Well, good morning, everyone. I have greatly enjoyed my few hours here at Appalachian. The welcome is always warm, even if the weather is not. Philadelphia, there was no snow on the ground. It was chilly, but nothing like this. So it's always a joy for us to be here at Appalachian. I am greatly appreciative to Dr. Anderson for extending the invitation to seminaries like ours to come and present the ministry that God has given us there in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. And we have, over the years, had a good number of ABC students come to study with us, and not a bad one in the bunch. They've all been a great blessing to us. So if you'd like to learn more about the seminary training opportunities at Calvary and Lansdale, I'll be here all through today. This afternoon, I'll be over in the Servant Center. And this evening about 9:30, if you'd like to show up over there, men and ladies are both welcome. I'll have some pizzas and soft drinks, and we can just have an informal question and answer time. Just let me mention, we are one of the initiatives that we've embarked on for the next several years, bringing us up to the year 2020, is our 2020 vision at Calvary Baptist Seminary. I know it's not that creative and original, but it worked for us. Our 2020 vision is the initiative to train 100 new church planters by the year 2020. Church planting has been an emphasis and a burden of our ministry since its inception back in the 1970s, is when our seminary was founded. And since that time, well over 100 independent Bible preaching churches have been planted all around the United States and around the world. And we're asking God to enable us to train 100 more young, gifted, called by God church planters to serve Him in this next decade. So the thing is, we haven't met all of these people. We're supposed to train yet. So if you are one of them, please come and see me so we can get acquainted before the day concludes. I have to say, Dr. Anderson, that the study day, I had the wrong picture in my mind. I heard last night when I arrived that Thursday was going to be study day, and I had this vision of students arriving at the library about 6 a.m., maybe 5:30, studying through the day, and it turns out it's breakfast in bed, and that's really nice. I might go home and suggest that to our students at the seminary, but I'm sure it's a well-deserved break and some rest for you. Well, I know that probably what your mind is focused on this morning is getting ready for finals and then Christmas break. And so it's going to be a challenge for me to hold you for a few moments here to give attention to what we're going to talk about this morning. So instead of some deep, detailed exposition of a long text, I'm going to tell you a story and give you a couple of devotional thoughts with the hopes of interrupting the visions of sugar plums that are already beginning to dance in your heads. If you would turn with me to Philippians 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and as you turn there, let me suggest to you a scenario, and I want you just to imagine this scene. This might take place in the church where you attend. But it's the last evening of special revival meetings. And the emphasis of the meetings have been preaching to the people of God to deal with sin in their lives, to grow in the image of Christ. And we have a special guest speaker from out of town. And this last evening, as the service comes to a conclusion, there's quiet organ music, kind of like a soft cushion, like a carpet underfoot, undergirding from the platform what is a final and impassioned plea. The plea sounds something like this. Child of God, why will you continue to struggle with this sinful habit? How many years has it been? Wouldn't you like to experience spiritual victory? Why don't you come forward as we sing one more stanza of Just As I Am? Truth is, they sing many more, it's going to be Just As I Was, not Just As I Am. But one more verse, why don't you come forward and just lay it on the altar? I know you could stay right where you are and make that decision for the Lord in your seat, but wouldn't you like to make a public commitment to the Lord? Come and nail it down. Give it to the Lord. Come and get spiritual victory over your struggle. Now, as the speaker is giving this plea to folks, there are private battles raging all over the room. Over here is Becky. If there's someone called Becky in this, your name is really Becky in this section, just ignore it. I really didn't know there was someone there named Becky. But Becky is listening to the speaker, and she wonders to herself, if one trip down the aisle really could be the final answer to her lifelong love-hate relationship with food. She has been told by some that she has an eating disorder, though she's never been officially diagnosed with that. She knows the way she struggles is not pleasing to the Lord, and she's thinking this sounds pretty good. Come forward. I don't know what they do down there. Maybe the pastor has some magic dust in his pocket or something, but if you go forward and pray, the struggle will be over. Over here in the aisle is Don, and Don, he feels confused. You see, Don has already laid it on the altar in each of the last several special weeks of meetings over the last several years. But his battle with internet pornography has not improved. He concludes the problem must be with him. I mean, he did what the pastor said. He did what the special speaker said. He came forward. He laid it on the altar. He repented. He asked God to take the struggle away. He asked for victory. And so he's wondering, maybe I didn't repent, not really repent. You see, there's repent and there's really repent. Maybe I didn't really repent. Maybe I didn't hate my sin. Maybe I wasn't serious. Or the inevitable question that Don asked, maybe I'm not even saved. Maybe that explains it. Now, near the back of the room, probably on the back row, sits Jerry. Jerry no longer feels guilty about his anger problem. Because repeated trips down the aisle, repeated times of examining his repentance or believing, even repeated times of asking God to save him, sincerely, genuinely wanting to make assurance of his salvation, and he still struggles with his anger. He's memorized key scripture verses and quoted the word of God to his temptation. And yet, nothing's working. He's not changing. And so Jerry concludes that the problem's not with him. Somehow it's with God, his word. And though he feels irreverent even to suggest such a thing, he's basically seated there with no hope that anything will ever change. He just grips the pew in front of him and thinks to himself, if I can just hold out through five more stanzas, this service will come to a conclusion. Now, by the way, I'm in favor of public invitations. I give them all the time. I'm not raising an issue about that. But perhaps you know someone like Becky or Don or Jerry. Maybe you are someone like Becky or Don or Jerry. Someone dangles in front of you this bright golden ring of spiritual victory. And when they do, it makes something very deep within you resonate. You long for victory. Just think about it. What would it be like to have one day, one whole day, without the struggle? You think of your own private struggle. To have one whole day where I'm not struggling with this, just what would that be like? Or an entire week to go by where you don't find it necessary to fall flat on your face before God and beg Him for forgiveness again. Well, the text I want you to look at with me here in Philippians 2 is a text that speaks very powerfully to this longing that we have for spiritual victory. And the passage, we're just going to look at verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2. The passage is one that is bursting with hope for people like Becky and Don and Jerry and all the rest of us. Now, the context here in Philippians 2, as you're well aware, is Paul entreating the Philippian believers to get along with one another, be of the same mind. Later in chapter 4, he'll talk about Euodius and Syntyche, or someone has renamed that person, Soon Touchy, that they can't get along together. And so Paul is addressing this issue of people being selfish, putting themselves and their own needs at the center of their world, and Jesus Christ, his demands on their life, over at the peripheral, and other people and their needs out to the side. Living in selfishness. That's the issue that Paul's addressing here. And he gives us this wonderful illustration, extended illustration of Jesus Christ and his example of humbling himself even to the point of a death on a cross, and yet then tasting stunning success as God the Father exalts him and gives him the name that is above every name. But in this context of people struggling with being selfish, and you know that every one of us, whatever the sin struggle is that we find ourselves engaged in, and if you're paying attention to your life, you are engaged in some kind of sin struggle, right? There's no one in the room that's not. If you think you're not paying close enough attention, right? We're all trying to grow and change and get to a better place. And Paul is now, he's going to zero in and he's trying to bring this to the surface that our real issue here is selfishness. Now, it comes in a variety of names, variety of flavors, if you will. But he's going to give us in verses 12 and 13, first some bad news and then some good news for everyone who longs for and wants to experience spiritual victory in their lives. So let me give you the bad news first. We'll read verse 12 and then... When you're sufficiently depressed, we'll move on to the good news in verse 13. Verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And here's the phrase I want you to think about with me. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, if I could just give you a statement of what the bad news is, here it is. This is Paul's expectation. Every day of the Christian life is an ongoing struggle against sin. Let me say that again. This is Paul's expectation. This is the bad news. Every day of the Christian life, the Christian walk, the faith walk, every day is an ongoing struggle against sin. And that is indeed what Paul is trying to impress on his readers here when he says, "You guys, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I went to high school many years ago with a group of Christian people who believed that that verse was telling us that somehow our obedience and our good works is involved in receiving salvation. If you study the scripture, even in a rather surface way, you understand Paul is not saying in verse 12 that doing good works, working out, he's not saying work for our salvation, that somehow our obedience or merit earns salvation for us. Rather, he's talking about something that changes in our lives because we have received the free gift of eternal salvation that is provided for us in the finished cross work of Jesus Christ, right? And he's saying, now that this salvation that you have received, I want you to work this out in a reverent way, with fear and trembling. And the word I want you to focus on, because it's really the word where the bad news is the word work. Now, you're going to notice both in verse 12 and in verse 13, in our English translation, it says work. But if you read your original language, and you guys that are studying Greek, you'll know this is one of those times where reading the Bible in English is like black and white television. You read the Bible in the original language, and it's like color. There's more detail here. And actually, they're two different words, though they're both translated work. In verse 12, here's the bad news. This word for work means this: toil, struggle, labor, exhaustion, hand-to-hand combat in the trench of spiritual warfare. It describes a day where it's two steps forward and three steps back. It describes a day like most every day. That I'm wondering if I'm making any progress in my desire to become more like Jesus Christ. Here I am again, failed again, needing to ask God's forgiveness and rely on His grace. Preach the gospel to myself. No, Paul doesn't seem to be describing spiritual victory. He's describing a life of struggle. And he's presenting it as norm, the normal for the Christian experience. Walking by faith here, here's the picture. Work it out, and it's going to be combat. It's going to be warfare. It's going to be sweat and toil and exhaustion. Other texts in the New Testament, Paul, this is a favorite theme of Paul's. Colossians 1:29, he actually uses the word agonize. I labor, I agonize in this desire to be more like Christ. And the bad news is this is part of God's plan. This is part of God's plan for his people. You see, the truth is, at a moment instantaneously, as he will, when we pass from this life and stand in his presence in glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God could instantaneously change us into Christ-likeness, right? And ultimately he will. But in this lifetime, he has chosen to do this progressively. And if you ask the question, well, who changes us really? Do we change ourselves or does God change us? And the answer is yes, right? Yes. God changes us, and only by his power we change, but he won't do it without our willing permission and participation and obedience, right? So why doesn't God just make us like Christ? We could be much more effective sharers of the gospel, I would think, if he just change us now. But he's chosen not to. And it's not because God's in favor of sin or responsible for sin. It wasn't God's idea. God is not implicated by this text. But there is a truth here that in the place of struggle, I learn lessons that I couldn't learn any other way. I learn lessons about what I'm really like as a person. I can read the text that says, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. I understand the theology of the fall. I know that I come from bad stock, right? And yet somehow it dies hard in us. There's this feeling that no, really, I'm a sinner and all, but really I'm a good person, really. And years in the struggle will help us begin to come to this dawning of understanding. No, you're not really you're a good person. Really, we are people who in our base nature, we are pointed away from God and his will for us. And we enthrone ourselves. And that's the struggle. And even though I'm redeemed, I have a redeemed heart, the struggle continues. And being in that struggle, day after day, week after week, month after month, and on through the years, I learn this, I become convinced of this, I really am sinful, and apart from God's grace, I will destroy myself. So there's value to be in that struggle. I also learn lessons about the particular kind of selfishness that is my struggle. You see, the point is that all of our sin struggles, it really boils down to an issue of worship. An issue of giving our lives, our heart's affection. You know, God is not just about changing us on the outside. He's coming after our hearts. And in our heart, we choose to give our heart's affection and devotion and worship to the one true living God who's revealed himself to us in the person of his Son. Or we give ourselves to the worship, the affection, the pursuing of idol gods. And those idol gods have names. It doesn't just happen in India or some third world country. People worship idols right here. As a matter of fact, you can be all dressed up, hair combed, shoes polished, Bible under your arm, in your best clothes, sitting in church on Sunday morning, and have your heart filled with idolatry. If you understand an idol as something I want so badly, I would even disobey God to have it. Ezekiel 14 is a text where God, through Ezekiel, confronts the elders of Israel and says, these guys have filled their hearts full of idols. The last verse, the last words of John's epistle, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 21. Many of you could quote it with me. Little children, talking to Christians, keep yourselves from what? Idols. Idolatry is an issue that even Christian people struggle with. Some of the idols that swim up to the surface in our thinking when it comes to sin struggle. Let's talk about the food thing, like Becky. How could food be? Food's the idol? No, food's not the idol. The struggle with food is just the way to get to the idol. The idol might be, we might state it like this. I want to be thought beautiful by everyone who knows me, especially a young man. And to be beautiful in our culture, you must be thin. And to be thin means I can't eat the things I'd like to eat. And so the food is not the problem. The heart desire that says, I would do anything to have people think I'm beautiful and love me and accept me, that's the problem. Even to the point of now harming my body. That's what involvement in a struggle over a long period of time gives us an opportunity to reflect and see it's not about the sin on the outside that I'm doing, it's about something my heart is longing for. And that struggle with internet pornography, it's not just about sexuality. It's about something deeper than that. It's about something our hearts long for and worship more than we want God's love and approval in our lives. We want acceptance. We want to be thought to be the strong guy that all the girls turn their head toward. Maybe your thing is, I just want peace and leisure and I want a break for a few moments. In the real world, there are professors sticking papers in your face and telling you to read books and it's pressure, pressure, pressure. But in the happy world of my imagination, it's really not a happy place. But in that make-believe fantasy world, it seems like there I can find rest. And rest becomes my God. And the sin is just a way to get to my God. With these struggles, God knows we need time to have our eyes open to really what it is that's going on deep inside our hearts. Because as Mark 7 says, it's not the outside things that defile us, but from the within, from the heart of man. Adultery and fornication and covetousness and all the sins that defile our lives. And you know, the struggle also gives me an opportunity to learn lessons about God and His grace and the gospel. Really, if it's the thousandth time you've asked His forgiveness, really, His patience is not exhausted. Really, His love toward you in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, is nowhere near. You can dip the Atlantic Ocean with a teaspoon. You can spend your whole life dipping it. You won't even be close to emptying it out, right? That's a very weak illustration of how our sin could never overwhelm the grace of God and the power of God to forgive us through the blood of the everlasting covenant, as Dr. Anderson read earlier. So here's the bad news. We're running out of time. I've got to get to the good news quickly or you're going to leave depressed. The bad news is, though we long for spiritual victory, God is saying to us, that will happen when you get to heaven. The absence of struggle, if that's what your idea of spiritual victory is, no more struggle, take me out of the struggle, it's the same thing as saying, God, kill me and take me to heaven right now. Because only when we stand in His presence in glory will the struggle be ceased. Right? Okay, that's the bad news. God doesn't want you to pray, Lord, just give me victory. Please get me out of the struggle. He doesn't want us to pray that. So we should just keep sinning that God's grace may abound? No. Look at verse 13 and see what the good news is. If the bad news is that every day is an ongoing struggle, and this is part of God's plan for us, then the good news is found in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Here's the good news. That those who stop trying to wiggle out of the struggle and instead embrace the struggle as the place where God meets me to change me, the place where God meets me to teach me lessons about myself and about His grace that I could learn no other way, those who embrace the struggle are going to experience God's enabling power. I'll say it again. You embrace the struggle as the place where God meets you, and you will experience a power far greater than the power that you have to change yourself. I love the line in the text we sang earlier, born in our weakness, he is might. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Now, verse 12, we work, we sweat, we get tired, we exhaust ourselves. Verse 13 says God works also. It would seem odd, wouldn't it, if the same word was used, that God sweats, gets tired, gets weary. It's not the word that's used. In the Greek, the word that is used brings our English word to us, the word energy, energeo. God energizes. That's how God is working. It's the picture of, you remember the old Energizer battery commercial, the little pink bunny? He just keeps going and going and going. What Paul is saying here is this. If you stop trying to run out of the struggle, stop asking God to get you out of it, and instead change your prayer to this, God, today I know it's going to be a struggle, and without your grace, without your enabling power in my life, I will make choices that destroy me and harm my testimony and mar your reputation from those who know me and know that I love you and try to serve you. God, in this struggle today, give me your strength. In other words, put the batteries in me. And what Paul is saying here is, that's what God does. That's what he does. He works in us. He energizes us. And notice how he energizes us, both to want what is right and to do it. The truth is, if I'm left to myself to desire things that are honoring to Christ and helpful, it's not going to work. So the Spirit of God energizes. He gives us the power to want what is right and then to actually do it. I'm out of time, but the obvious ways, how do you get that kind of power from God? What's the magic? Maybe a trip down the aisle? No, nothing wrong with going down the aisle and praying. But the traditional spiritual disciplines that we all know about and we've all been practicing all our lives, reading the Word of God, praying, Christian community, having accountability, being a part of a local church, all of those are the ways in which God energizes us to want what's pleasing to Him and to actually do it. So I leave you with this simple challenge. You embrace the struggle as the place where God meets you and changes you. And that's where and when He energizes us to want and to do what is pleasing to Him. So as you go home and Christmas break, sometimes is a time when those struggles might step up in intensity. Instead of praying, Lord, help me not, help me be out of the struggle, take me out of the struggle, instead pray, Lord, in the struggle today, by your grace, give me your power so I can want what is pleasing to you and make choices that are pleasing to you. Strengthen me today in the struggle. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for the inexhaustible mercy and grace that is ours in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray for the students here who may be struggling mightily with an issue that they just feel is completely dominating their life. And I pray that in this text of Scripture, they would see their way through to that power which you promised them as they embrace the struggle, that your Spirit, Lord, would give them the desire and the ability to do what is pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we just want to get to a better place. We want to be more like Christ. We want to be pleasing to you so that you will be glorified and the world around us will see the testimony of lives changing progressively through the power of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.